53. Beloved, hear now the word of your God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his own blessing to it. Dear congregation, last Sabbath, as we prepared for this morning, we considered Isaiah 53:1. To be a penetrating question. Who hath believed, Isaiah says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And we saw that that question came to us by an inspired prophet, actually by Jehovah himself. It comes by the sword of the Spirit to us, even today. We're to ask ourselves, have I believed? Has Christ been revealed to me individually? And then to find out that it's all by sovereign particular grace, that we did nothing, did we? The only thing we can bring to God this morning is our sin. And our sin and our sin, past, present, and future. But these are prerequisites. This is what's required not only for confession of faith, to believe the report of the gospel, and to have Christ revealed to us, and this table this morning is for that purpose as well. To see the broken bread and poured out wine, and to have Christ more and more revealed to us. The sweetness of who he is. And we looked this past week through Scripture and our form for the Lord's Supper, misery and deliverance and gratitude. And now we respond to his invitation, and maybe we ought to look at it as not an invitation but a command. Because Christ says, this do in remembrance of me. He's not pleading with us. He's commanding us as his church to remember him and to sit with him at his table. There is no better place to be than to sit with the Lord Jesus at the communion table. And yes, along with his people. Communion with Christ and with his people. But we have to ask ourselves, who really is this Christ that we confess? We confess him in the Apostles' Creed. We confess him at confession of faith. What power brings him to us this morning. What power has brought him on the stage of human history, if we can put it that way, to be the Passover lamb? That word lamb, or lamb of God, is a crimson thread throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. So we want to look at this morning our a lamb brought from our text. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Those words ought to pierce our hearts. He, that's Jesus, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That's a hard word, don't you think? Slaughter. It means a methodical killing of animals. And of course, in our world today, it includes human beings as well. But a lamb to the slaughter, a lamb brought by Jehovah in the first place, secondly, by the church, and thirdly, by the civil magistrate. We look at the events on the stage of human history, and everything we do is cause and effect, is it not? Every aspect of what we do, our thoughts, words, and deeds, there's cause and there's effect. The reason there's a harvest in the field in the fall is because of someone planting seed in the ground. By the sovereign counsel of God. It's by the will of Jehovah. Everything in this universe is cause and effect, not from man, but because God reigns sovereign in power and in might. And we have two aspects set before us. Either Jehovah is sovereign, and all things come to us by his fatherly hand, or we live in a world of luck and chance, or, as Pentecostals believe, a world that's controlled by the serpent, the devil. And it's not up for grabs. It's not up for you and I to choose. Scripture tells us that God is sovereign. All things come to us by him. The passion season that we're in is not because the church has decided that it'll be nice to have some church feast days focusing on the passion of Christ. It's because Jehovah has brought his son to this place. He has decreed and foreordained this table this morning. Not just that his son came 2,000 years ago, but he has ordained that New Hope Reformed Fellowship Church should be a local church. He has ordained it that you and I would be together, that we confess the communion of saints together. He is brought. And that word is in past tense. He is brought. Christ is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And we think about that word lamb. It's used by the Holy Ghost 98 times in the Bible. And if I've counted right, it's 25 times in the book of Revelation alone. 25 times out of 22 verses. Maybe for some homework, you could look through the book of Revelation and count yourself, chapter and verse, how many times lamb is used. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of a lamb? We live in an agricultural community, and there's a physical purpose to the lamb, and there's also a spiritual purpose. And first of all, physically, it's not for a pet, although some people make pets out of farm animals. That's okay. But it's for what they can give us. It's for meat. It's for clothing. But secondly, lamb in the Bible, many times, most of the time, it is for spiritual purposes. A sacrifice for sin. And the lamb's throat is cut. And the blood on Day of Atonement is sprinkled on the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies by the high priest once a year. And then there's times where lamb is alluded to. It's not really mentioned. But we have in Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." I would presume there was one or two dead lambs in the Garden of Eden. And that lamb was there for a spiritual purpose. It was to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And the focus of this, it ought to jump out at us. The Lord God made coats of skin. There is fear and there's suffering when an animal dies. And no, we're not joined with PETA. But I would imagine that animals on the way to the slaughterhouse, there must be great fear in their hearts. And to be sure, there's suffering when there's a shedding of blood. And we think about our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," as he enters into Gethsemane. John the Baptist, in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And you and I are called to behold the Lamb of God this morning, to take away your sin and my sin. In Revelation 5, verse 6, in the midst of the throne, when John had this vision, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Both of these texts speak about suffering and pain and death. And the Lord's table, it radiates out unto us the suffering of the Lamb of God, because he was delivered. He was brought as a lamb. And of course, natural man does not understand this. But the events that we see in the Apostles' Creed, we could look through that and we could ask ourselves, how many times is that word brought alluded to in the Apostles' Creed? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, misery, deliverance, gratitude is in the Apostles' Creed. And we think about Acts chapter 2:22. The very word of God itself tells us what is happening or what has happened on the stage of history. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." He was delivered. He was brought by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything that transpired in the life of Messiah, Jesus Christ, he was brought by his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave. He brought his only begotten Son and so forth. And so, child of God, you come to the table this morning and you realize that Jehovah has foreordained this day. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's foreordained that we ought to sit with his Son this morning at the table. But secondly, he's brought by the church. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. What really transpired 2,000 years ago? When we read what Isaiah prophesied of, John says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Is that not suffering? Young people, they feel the power of peer pressure. When they're not accepted into a particular peer group at school or church or wherever, they feel shut out and left out. They feel scorned. And we think about Christ coming to his own. And no, it's not just the Jews. By nature, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor, and we rejected him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Jews rejected their Messiah. And we think about what is transpiring in the life of Christ. Again, in Acts chapter 4 this time, verse 27. Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. If I can put it in terms we can understand, if you're going to build a pole barn, you find a piece of ground, you stake it out, you have an architect, you have drawings, you have materials brought in. The pole barn is there because you determined in your mind to build it. And God laid out a blueprint from the beginning of time to the end of time. And that blueprint was to bring forth that Christ will be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And the focus of the Lord's table. I can't stress it enough. We're here together because God has, in his eternal counsel, foreordained you, child of God, to be one of the elect. He has foreordained that we should be, at this point in human history, gathered together to worship him to the righteousness of Christ. Election and predestination are not just terminologies that we learn in Bible doctrine class. It's for our comfort. Is it not true that the older we get, we see the fallacy of trying to do something to gain God's attention? For righteousness, we can do absolutely nothing. We add nothing to what Christ has done. But we receive it as the gift of faith. Natural man sees no satisfaction in broken body and poured out blood of Christ. He can take care of himself. He's the captain of his own ship. But we have vicarious atonement set before us. But what does that mean? That means someone else taking your punishment. And Jesus of Nazareth, as the second Adam, he stood in our place. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter because God said in the garden, the day thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. And all we can think about natural death. And it's not easy, is it? It is totally unnatural for man to die, but to be put to death. To have someone else do things to you. To end your life. And we think about the church. We think about the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, From the very onset of Christ's preaching, they hated him. They sought ways to kill him. We see him this morning hour in Gethsemane. He's there after the first Lord's Supper. And as he comes out of the garden, there are soldiers there. And of course, Judas with them. And Judas gives a sign that he kisses Christ on the cheek, and the temple guards, the soldiers, arrest him. And they're not easy with him, they're rough with him. And they drag him to the high priest, and he's interrogated. Art thou the Christ? They charge him with blasphemy. They buffet him. And they bring him. He's delivered to Pilate. But he suffered from the church. The very church that was supposed to preach Christ to the people. Everything in temple worship spoke about Christ. It was typology. And when the Christ came, the high priest hated him. Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When you have his body in your hand, you think about that. He was wounded for my transgressions. He bore the punishment of my sin. It's not just the church 2,000 years ago. We Gentiles were driving the nails in his hands through the Roman soldiers. We are guilty as well. The church brought him as a lamb to the slaughter. But lastly, by the civil magistrate, Isaiah says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And to be sure, much of the civil magistrate is pagan. They bow not to the authority of Almighty God. They bow not to the authority of Scripture. The report of the prophets, of John the Baptist, and of Jesus Christ himself is rejected. The Jews did not receive the report. And when Jesus is talking to Pilate about truth, Pilate says, what is truth? And he delivered him up to be crucified. And with Pilate, he could not get rid of Jesus quick enough. More than likely, he was more than tired and weary of the rabble-rousing Jews demanding their rights, much like we see today, in the streets maybe, before his palace, demanding their right for their religion, and then demanding that this innocent man be put to death because he's a blasphemer. He says he's the king of the Jews. And the Roman soldiers brought Christ after the high priest turned him over to Rome. The Roman soldiers were brutal men. And they delighted in inflicting terror and pain upon another human being. He was scourged 39 times, save one. A crown of thorns was plaited upon his head. They put a purple robe on him and they mocked him. And half dead, they brought him to Calvary. And that's where we are this morning hour. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter by Jehovah God. He's brought by the church. And the church turned him over to Rome, the civil magistrate. And we can almost hear the hammer blows of the nails being driven into his hands and feet. And we see him with the mind's eye, by faith. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This table represents a forsaken Christ. He's not only brought by his Father, in his greatest hour of need, he's forsaken. The heavens are as brass over him. There is a deafening silence because God does not hear him. God does not hear sinners. And you and I, in our most desperate hour, we have hope that God hears us, but not with the Christ. He's delivered as a lamb to the slaughter. And yet, he says it is finished. He says to you and I this morning, hour, the price of your salvation is completely finished. Jesus paid it all. What does Jehovah God think about all this? Well, in verse 11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. A holy God is satisfied with the work of a man. Not an ordinary man, but the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, a real man. And truly God as well. But he had a twofold obedience. An active and passive obedience. He actively, for 33 years, fulfilled every jot and every tittle of God's holy law. And passively, he allowed the church, the Jewish church of that day, he allowed the civil magistrates to take him. And he earned a complete salvation for you, child of God. We add nothing to it. But I have to ask, before we break the bread, you know what misery is, don't you? You know what it is to be convicted by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God of your sins? And you realize that there's no way of deliverance, but as we see this bread and this wine, this body and blood, are you satisfied with it? Are you satisfied with God's provision for you? Because there's one more bringing. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And now in a very few short moments, the body and blood of Christ is going to be brought to you where you sit by your pastor and by your elders. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter for you, child of God. Amen. We turn now to the back of our Psalter, the middle of page 93. We'll begin reading with a short paragraph in the middle of the page. 93. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First of all, let us be fully persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to the forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into this world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he has borne for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and has fulfilled for us all obedience and righteousness of the divine law, especially when the weight of our sins and of the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be loose from our sins, that afterwards he suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fasten to it the bond written in ordinances that was against us, and so has taken the curse from us upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself under the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell in body and soul on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never more be forsaken of him, and finally, as confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace and of reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." And that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many unto remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas otherwise you should have suffered eternal death, I give my body in death on the tree of the cross, and shed my blood for you, and nourish and refresh your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body, and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, whereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, that we, by that Spirit who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, should have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his riches of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by the same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together one wine flows and is mixed together, so shall we all, who by true faith are incorporated in Christ, be all together one body through brotherly love, for Christ our dear Savior's sake, who before has so exceedingly loved us, and show this toward one another, not only with words, but also in deeds. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through His Holy Spirit. Amen.